them about the things that we're trying to share with you, because we're not here because we're hired to be here. We're here because we're unprofitable stewards, and it's a requirement of us to be here because we have that call on our life for you. Praise God. Now, I was a hireling 8 years ago, but praise God, I got delivered. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on in and pray over the Word, and we'll get right into it. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm excited because right now we're about ready to enter into the presence of Your Word. It is more valuable than anything else that we have to possess in our life. Father, I pray that that Your anointing reside upon the minds of the listeners. I pray that Your anointing resides on the lips of the speaker. And between the two, Father, much can be accomplished for our life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. If you will, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to touch on something, and we'll get right back to this particular passage. But we're going over to John chapter 10. So if you want to look up John chapter 10, you can do that, as well as Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained." Actually, the word for ordained is actually prepared. Prepared. That we should walk in them. He's prepared something for us to walk in them. He's prepared us to walk in them. See, a lot of Christians are going to stand before God. They're going to have to give an account for their works. And they're going to come up with excuses, but the problem is you'll be standing there alone. You're not going to have your wife. You're not going to have your friends. You're not even going to have your church. You won't even have your pastor. Thank God. You have to give an account. And the first thing we always, all of us want to do is we want to vindicate the reason why we're where we're at. Well, God's going to use the word to judge you because Paul said, "The word that I've written, you'll be judged by it." Now, the bema, the reward seat, meaning that you're going to sit there and you're going to give excuses. He says, "Now, wait a minute. I prepared you. I prepared you so that you can do everything that I've asked you to do." Anybody got a pen? Now, we brought out the fact that His workmanship is what you've got to key in to understand here. The word workmanship means one who has the tremendous ability to be very artistic in creativity. One who is very artistic in creating. In other words, one who has extraordinary ability to create a masterpiece. Did you ever look at yourself as a masterpiece? Created by God unto good works? Prepared for good works. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Some of you are dealing with self-image. You have a hard time grasping that. Why? Because it's far beyond your comprehension. But it's not God's, just yours. That's why over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us very clearly, we're not to seek or to understand man after the flesh. That includes your old, former lifestyle. Any amount of psychology or anything that you go into to figure out why you're presently doing what has happened to you in the past is not going to bring a cure to what God has already made you. You're His workmanship. You're His perfect creativity. His artistic ability went into you. You know, it's amazing how people go to the mountains to find God. And so their whole association is predicated on the fact of nature. Me and John Tuclos ran into a lady that told us that. Well, you know, she asked what denomination we were. We said we were interdenominational. And she says, "Well, my church is up there." And I was looking up on the hill locally, you know, I was looking for a building or something. She said, "No, the mountain." She says, "We go to the mountain to find God." You want to find God? You guys want to find God? Ain't going to be found in the mountains. Why? The mountains were created for his specific artistic workmanship called man. So if you want to go find God, go find a believer. Get amongst believers. And see them in the from the viewpoint of God's eyes, and you're gonna find God. Well, we hope that you find God. So it says that you're his wonderful workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus. And this word created is a very interesting word, because it finally gives us an understanding of what he's referring to when it comes to his workmanship. Literally, the word for created here means to make something out of nothing. A non-substance to bring into existence. So you know what that would have to be referring to? Your spirit. When a man's born again, he was birthed into God's kingdom by his workmanship, his creativity, his creativity, so that you are able to perform what he has given you to perform with, which is his nature, his life, the new birth. You know, most of the early church, the last 20 years, has brought out that the reason that you are what you are is because of the Holy Spirit. Wrong. You are what you are because of the new birth. If it wasn't for the new birth, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have anything to work with other than what he had to work with in the Old Testament. You know, people say, oh, the glory of the Holy Ghost in the church. No, the glory of the new birth in the church. They had the glory of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But what they did not have is the new birth. They wasn't born again. They were not sons and daughters placed into the kingdom of God for his nature to go to work on the inside of you and work its way out of you, outside you. And that's why he says that he created you in Christ Jesus unto superior performance. Because the word good works means superior, superior quality. And this word for superior quality meant for the benefit of others. So it means you're superior, his superior quality for excellent performance. Isn't that good? That means that every one of us have the opportunity to perform excellently. Hallelujah. Now that I've covered that, let's get back to this hireling thing. So turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And in John, well, actually, John chapter 9, we brought out in the last few verses that Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Well, he was talking about those that might see. He was referring to those who literally have an open heart. They want to know what truth is. They want to see. Then he said that those that which say they see might be made blind. Do you know some of the most deceived believers on planet Earth are people with spiritual pride? They seem to think that because they have obtained to a title, they have a little extra in with God. And I found that the more even your ministry develops, the larger it gets, I found that these leaders have lost their ability to see the kingdom of God because they validate their works in their own ministry. And there's a spiritual pride that comes with that. And they become blind. Now, how did I even come up with that? He's speaking about the Pharisees and Sadducees here. They claimed that they knew and performed the perfect will of God. And Jesus was really saying, you're the guys that have to see that you're blind so that I can then begin to work on you to see. Did you know it says they which might see are predicated on the fact that they do not see? Do the ones with pride in their heart have to be made blind so then Jesus can turn around and make them see again? But this time correctly. Now, why am I even bringing this up? Because he goes into John chapter 10 and he speaks very clearly that there's a door that he must go through, and that is spiritual death. And then he's got to come out of spiritual death through resurrection, and then become the door for all those to go through that door. But are you ready for this? He gives us a very interesting insight here. He says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. If you want to make a mark right there at verse 11, he's saying that because I am the good shepherd, I give my life without cost. Then we brought up, but he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd whose own sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf scatters them, or scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I am known of mine. Notice his sheep is even known of him. Now notice this. As the Father knoweth me, even so now I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that's a future church, them also I must bring and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Hallelujah. Then he goes right into verse 17, 18, and talks about a life that he is going to give without cost. You know, a servant's not above his master. You know what we're called to do? We're called to give our lives without cost. Now, he says a hireling does not have the ability to hear God's voice. Boy, that is so true. Since I've been in ministry, I can see that very clear. What is a hireling? He that is a hireling actually is, the hireling is one word. It's a very interesting word. The basic meaning of the word hireling is one who is employed for wages. But listen, that does not express the hireling's heart, nor the effect that is actually taking place on the heart of the hireling, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. I want to remind you of an illustration that Jesus gave for those who qualify for ministry. You know, we always hear the little term, you know, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I've told this story I don't know how many times. I'm going to tell it to you again because I want you to plug into what I'm trying to get across to you. About 8 years ago, we had a board conflict. It had to be settled. And they brought back the tapes of the two that on the board that I had to dismiss because of their attitude and the nature of their attitude. And I need the confirmation of my board whether I was wrong or right. And they came back and they exonerated me and said I was perfectly within my rights. But then they handed me the two tapes so that I could hear what these two men would not tell me. You know, one thing about a hireling mentality, they're never honest with you. They never come out and share their whole heart with you. And yet they have all the answers. So I went home and I started listening to tapes and I got hot. I got mad. But then the Spirit of God spoke to me and he says, I want you to listen to where they're coming from. And I could see very clearly why they drew the conclusion that they drew. But that was not my heart. Are you following what I'm saying? But I also knew that I had to make changes in me so that I wouldn't make any other person as vulnerable to my downside as they were. Are you following me? There's a downside to everyone. I'm sorry, you're not perfect. You have not arrived. You don't have a golden badge on your chest. If you do, you need help. You're blind as a bat. And you think you see. But in the process of God dealing with my heart to understand where they were coming from, I was hot and I went to God and I said, that's it. I'm over. I'm finished. I'm through. All I want to do is just serve you, God. And this is the thanks I get. And you know how I'm committed to you. You know how I pray. You know what my life is like. And Jesus says, yeah, I sure do. Like he wasn't all that thrilled. But our own righteousness can be our own blindness. You think, because you want to know why? You know what he was trying to get across to me? You're nothing but a hireling. I never looked at myself as a hireling. You might not look at yourself as a hireling, but I got news for you. When I get through defining hireling, you might do a checkup from the neck up. So I said, Lord, that's it. I'm down the road. These people, if they don't respond properly, I don't have to put up with this mess. I don't have to be grieved over it. I'm down the road. And God said goodbye. A hireling always runs. And I said, well, God, why do you say it run? Because I'm so good of a pastor. I give my heart. And God said, oh, baloney. He says, you're a hireling. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a little hot. I got a little hot. Because I thought I deserved more than that. I found out, really, you don't deserve anything. You are what you are because of the grace and mercy of God. But thank God of His grace and mercy, amen? So he began to deal with me, this hireling mentality, and one way that he started is the parable of the hire of the laborers. He went out, and he had to get this field in order before the master returns, and he went out at the beginning of the day, and he hired a bunch of laborers to come and do the work. And so they came, and they performed their labor. And he saw that time was coming to a close, so he went out and hired a bunch of more and brought them. And so we had various kinds of commitment to the labor of this field. We had one guy that worked 8 hours for a full day's wage. Then we had some that worked 4 hours for a full day's wage. Then we had some that worked 1 hour for a full day's wage. And at the end, the master said, now start with the least first in paying. Now that's one thing that that's very dangerous. You mean to tell me that I'm going to pay the guy that worked 1 hour ahead of the guy that worked 8? And that's what the Lord said, yes. And so here you are, a laborer at the back of the line that worked 8 hours. And here this guy that worked 1 hour gets ahead of you for his pay. Well, first of all, that's an indictment because surely the 8 hour laborers should have been the first in line. Why? Because they worked the longest and the hardest. And so the good master says, put the guy before the guy that worked 8 hours and the guy that worked 4 hours. And so the guy 1 hour, he gets in the front of the line and he goes, whew, thank you. Why? Because he should have been the last. Why? Save face for the others. To be kind and good to the ones who worked 4 hours and the one who worked 8 hours. So the last he made first, and that which was, should have been first was made last. Now that's found in that parable. So what did he do? Here you go, 8 hours pay. And here you are, 4 hours, 8 hours. Hey, wait a minute. So the guy that walks away that labored 1 hour, you go, that ain't right. Okay, he got the same. He only worked 1 hour. I know, I saw him come on the job. He only worked 1 hour. I worked 4 hours. What kind of deal is this? And you come up and you go, well, I suppose he'll give me a little extra. Clink. What's this? A full day's wage. Now, do you think the guy with 4 hours is hot? Yes, he's hot. But you got to remember, he only labored 4 hours. How much hotter is a guy who labored 8? It's hard for me to think what's going to happen to the guy that labored 8. So the guy that labored 8 hours, I imagine he had a bone to pick. And that's why Jesus turned and said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Why? Because what he was doing is giving a parable of those who qualify for ministry. Those who qualify for ministry. A hireling has no business being in ministry. Why? Well, we brought out that the basic meaning of one who is employed for wages. The basic fundamental mindset of a hireling is performance orientated. They even hire people into their life through the realm of performance. If these people perform incorrectly, they are offended. Now, let's take a look at the heart of a hireling. The heart of the hireling is very interesting. It's one who shows no real interest in his duty unless the payment is sufficient. One who shows no real interest in his duty unless the payment is sufficient. And that doesn't necessarily even have to be money. There has to be a self-exaltation or a self-recognition that comes with a hireling mentality as well. Now, look at the effect of this heart thing. He fosters an unfaithful spirit. He's the victim of past experiences, and they live out of the inventory of the past actions, and very seldom you'll find them pressed towards the mark of their higher call. A hireling will not be pressing on towards the mark of the higher call, which is to have the image of Christ formed in you. It has nothing to do with ministry there that Paul was talking about. He talked about ministry, he had no recourse. He was compelled, even by the nature of God deposited in him, to do what he was supposed to do. Now, let's take a look at how I come up with the assumption of the heart and the effect of it. Well, I've got to cop out and tell you that I did learn it from a mind that I consider one of the sharpest minds when it comes to the Greek and Hebrew language and defining the words, and that's William Barclay. He has a lot of reference books and materials, interlinears. He has a lot of things today that has been very advantageous for the Christian mind. It really has. It's been phenomenal what he brings out. But he brought out that the term for hireling is aorist middle. Now, that's a Greek term, but I'm going to explain it to you. You know, I thank God for the Greek language. I really do. He chose the Greek mind because it is the most beautiful language to share the heart of the gospel to the mind of men. Because the Greek language is very descriptive in its meaning. Where the English language, well, I won't get into that. But why would I bring up the issue of this aorist middle? And that's how it's always distinguished in the Greek language. Well, the aorist middle is a form of action that really is not too cool. Now, how I'll explain that, it really means the aorist means an undefined action that resulted in the past in the form of an event or action that has nothing to do with the mind being enlightened. It has everything to do with the treatment or the action that took place. It means an event or an action that took place not to the time it took place, but what happened in it. And the middle voice means one who is acting in some way upon himself or the concern of himself. Therefore, it is called self-centeredness. That's the best way to because middle voice is very hard to explain in English. So I'm going to give you the English self-centeredness. So you know what this is really referring to? It literally refers, when it's used in the aorist middle voice, it means this kind of mind has an unfaithful spirit because you cannot tell what they're eventually going to do. You cannot tell what they're eventually going to do. Why? Because something has taken place in their heart through a past experience. Therefore, you cannot really discern how faithful they will be in the long run of something. Hello. Now, why did I even bring up this hireling mentality? We're talking about marriage and divorce. And most marriages are married on predicated on the basis of a hireling mentality. And so after you get into the relationship for a while and you start walking with this person, all of a sudden you begin to realize there is a performance problem
between the both of you.
Well, then where'd this come from? Well, you seem to forget we were all raised differently. How many of you heard the term, boy, if I had to live like that? You might have married somebody that lived like that. You don't know. And so all of a sudden, you begin to discover them. So usually what happens is conflict begins. Now, for the married and the divorced, you understand what I'm talking about. For those that have never stepped through the threshold of marriage yet, got a lot to look forward to. So the next thing, you see all these little things beginning to happen in your relationship, and you don't like it. Some people have even used the conflict of how the toilet paper was placed on the roll in the bathroom. Over or under? Some men, not referring to myself, leave the toilet seat up where the women like it down with the toilet flushed. Like me, I run into the bathroom, I do my thing, leave the lid up, forget to flush the toilet, run out, and my wife comes along. I told you to flush that toilet and put the seat down. So I turn around now with the brain that I've got. What a hireling. Wouldn't even have bothered her if she didn't have the hireling spirit. Brother, you won't get very far. And not with your wife, but with God, you won't get very far. He'll end that sucker right now. Now, you know why? A person who does not have the hireling spirit, you know why he can hear the voice of God? Because that is the heart that God needs to repair damages. You have to labor as an unprofitable servant with each other. Ooh, that's hard. Now, well then, Pastor, what about those that need correction? Well, usually a hiring spirit, he focuses on that more than he does the predicated fact that he's not going to let things bother him so much anymore. It doesn't mean that he's not going to take the responsibility of seeing something made right, because God is fair. How many of you know God is fair? God is a fair God, and he's fair with people. But let God be the one who creates the fairness, not you. It's got to be made right. It's got to be made right. Well, then you'll shut God's voice down. Now, I want to explain to you something that's very interesting. We've talked about being created in his image after his workmanship for good works of superior quality. I'm going to read you a quote from William Barclay that brought up a very interesting fact that I'd say 100% of the time marriage is based upon the hireling mentality, because everyone comes into conflict, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't even know that. But before we close, I want to give you something that William Barclay brought up that set me free. Because I never had an answer for so many people that were in such marital conflict. He brings this out. The great reason why Christian thought fastened on agape is that agape demands the exercise of the whole man. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and our dearest, our kids and our kin, our friends and those who love us, but Christian love must extend to the Christian fellowship, to the neighbor, to the enemy, to all the world. Now, all the ordinary words for love are words which express an emotion, words which have to do with the heart. They express an experience which comes to us unsought and in a way inevitable. We cannot help loving our kids and our kin. Blood is thicker than water. I agree to that. See, we speak about falling in love. And usually when marriages begin to fail, it's always predicated from the viewpoint of this falling in love, which is an emotional love. Now notice this. This kind of love, William Barclay brings out, is not an achievement. It is something which happens to us and which we cannot help. There is no particular virtue in falling in love. It is something with which we have little or nothing consciously to do. It simply happens. Boy, how true that is. I've been with people, I couldn't stand them, and after running around with them a while, I began, hey, I kind of like this person. And I saw myself in a brotherly love with them, the love of Philadelphia, this brotherly love that I never once had. But at one time, without knowing them, I really didn't have any desire to be around them. But after running and rubbing elbows, they're kind of cool. They're kind of neat. Or how many of you know first love at sight? That's the worst kind. Ting. What's the matter? I saw her. Who? The one I'm going to marry. Now, some of us, we're waiting for God to tell us who we are going to marry. Anyway, you walk around, cartoons, stories, everything is all predicated on love at first sight. But that kind of love is very dangerous. Because it also requires maintenance. It requires maintenance. Now, here's something about agape. But agape is far more than that. Agape has to do with the mind. Isn't that interesting? Falling in love has nothing to do with the mind as much as the emotions that affect the mind. What do you see in that person? You have no idea what I see in this person. Do you know anything about him? No, but I know it's of God. Why? I got feelings. You know what the first thing they tell us when they come and their marriage begins to deteriorate? It usually comes out of the woman's mouth. I've lost all feeling. I got news for you. Agape at first has no feeling. Does agape acquire feelings? Yes, it does. But not at first. Now, you ready? Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which arises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. You know, if God loved us according to human love, we're all in trouble. Because there was nothing lovely about you that God was interested. He didn't walk along one day and look at Jan Butler and go, hubba, hubba, hubba. Now, he might have my wife. God didn't pick us that way. Oh, my gosh. Bob Chambly, you're the cutest thing since sliced bread. God doesn't pick people that way. It's nice to know. Bob said, nice to know. Praise God. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, a victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved that way because it requires a love of his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all our natural inclinations and emotions. Can I hear an amen to that? I mean, when we're to bless them that persecute you, oh, no, 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 no. Natural love, don't go there. I have a right. Natural love doesn't say, well, Father, it looks like they got a problem. I got to go and intercede for them because I'm going to stay committed to them anyway. Now, how many got something here this morning? Something to think about. If you really get a hold of this, it really deals with the issues of your own heart. A hireling mentality always says this:
if they do that one more time, it's finished.
A hireling heart always says, that's it. It's done. Why? Because that kind of heart is self-centered. See, and I hadn't realized that I was performing for God with the wrong heart. Well, Mr. Righteousness, goodbye. I got to get somebody who can take it. How many of you know that would be an indictment against you? Because you have to be in the natural. The natural spirit is the spirit of this world. The natural thing is it's got to be done right. Well, you know, that wouldn't be a bad idea. That it's got to be done right. Wouldn't be a bad idea. Right? If everybody would respond perfectly to that idea. You know why a lot of lying goes on in marriages? I know this from self-experience. Because the other party, you'd know how they would react. Why? Because their spirit, their nature, is not totally committed to God. So what we'll do is we'll lie to keep them calm. We know the reaction that they'd give us if we tell the truth. You're supposed to tell the truth anyway. But some people, how many of you can say some people, you would never tell them the truth because you know you get your eyes clawed out? And so what you do is you just lie. Why? To preserve the eyeballs. But, you know, now I want to look at the other side of this. Well, those of you that react so violently and emotionally, if you want truth, why do you react that way? You've got to create groundwork for peace for the sake of truth. How many got that? Now, we're all victims of both sides. How many of you know that? Some things people can convey to me, and I could hang off the rafters because of that particular area. Where another area, they could convey something to me and I wouldn't even have a reaction. And so it's hard to tell whether how a person's going to react until you get to know them. And when you get to know them and you know how they're going to react on certain things over other certain things, there's where you lie or you don't lie. I can tell the truth, right? This area they're not that concerned about. But over in this area, I got to lie. Why? Because that'll cause them to hang off the rafters. You know, are you guys getting something here today? I want the ushers to come forward. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion. And what better time to take communion than if we've hired people into our lives for the acceptance of what we desire their performance to be. This is a good time to bury it in the body and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the term hireling or hired, I want to clarify something. There is a place for a hireling. Because you have to hire people for wages to perform for you. We're dealing with the issue of a heart. We're dealing with an issue of a heart. Listen to me closely. The heart of a hireling is a heart that will cease to exist when we enter into the eternal state. It is a heart that will cease to exist when we enter into the eternal state. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But did you know that the heart of God is a condition of the heart that will exist eternally, starting now to till the eternal state? Now, there is no reward for the heart of God that is literally formed in the eternal state. There's only a reward for the one who chose the heart of God when he could have chosen the heart of a hireling in that which is not an eternal state, but the state of corruptibleness, which is the state we're in. How many got that? Tonight I have a tremendous message about the Logos, the Word of God, and our commitment to it. We'll look at some wonderful aspects of it. And when I did some studying on this to find an answer for this church, man, did I come up with some insight or some revelation. It's fabulous. So if you can be here tonight, please be here. You're going to hear some things you've probably never really heard before. Bring a tablet and a pencil with you. We're going to get into our responsibility with the Word of God, the Logos of God's Word. We're going to learn some good stuff tonight. But it's important that the Logos be a vital part of our life simply because we desire relationships, we desire fellowships, and we desire an eternal existence. Would anyone here be a believer if he did not desire eternal existence? Can I see your hands of those of you that do not desire an eternal existence? We want to pray for you. The good news is that we can get rid of it now, not when we see him. Hallelujah. 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 Now, how many of you understand communion? The communion is understanding that judgment fell upon him because he was the only one that qualified for that judgment, because he lived a flawless life before the Father. And so when you take the bread, the broken body of Jesus, you're acknowledging that judgment had to fall on him, not us. So therefore, we want to leave the judgment on him rather than letting it fall on us, because we refuse to cleanse our walk in our fellowship with our brother. And marriage is the most vulnerable of all. Marriage challenges your heart more than any other fellowship and relationship that I know. Somebody called and asked me to pray for a baby in the hospital. And I said I would. So I began praying, and all of a sudden the Lord said, "Thank you for that dear prayer. But what if it was your own? What kind of prayer would you offer then?" I went, "Wow, don't put it that way, God." God has a way of making you responsible for each other. And I knew then that my responsibility for that little baby in that hospital was outside the realm of my own flesh and blood. And so I had to go to a place to seize that thing for a work that was necessary outside of family. Now that takes a dying out to self. Amen. So this morning, we're going to really die out to self and ask God to cleanse us for all the trespassing that we've done in other people's lives, and allow our hearts to go there and walk out of here clean. Amen. Walk out of here clean. Just like you have no more history. That's why the Lord says that once you've cleansed your heart, then neither does he have any more remembrance of the transgression. You got to wipe it out. You ready? In the night in which, I thought it was very interesting, in which he was betrayed. Wow, he performed this even in the midst of betrayal. He took the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." So when you take that bread, you're looking at the judgment that was going to fall on him so that the judgment won't fall on you by you being the judge over somebody else's life that transgressed yours. So you can get rid of that thing and let the judgment of the Lord fall on them, not you. So go ahead and take, eat, Father. I release the judgment that I've had on another to let the judgment of Christ fall on them. Because his body was broken that we might go free. Go ahead and take, eat. And after the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This represents my blood that was shed or going to be shed." He said, "This is the cleansing agent to let you know that you have the ability to cleanse yourself of that because of the life that he has given you to do that." Let's go ahead and drink. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The key to the divine power of God. Hallelujah. If you will, pass your cups to the center aisles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's fun to be married when you don't have to work this thing out through that hireling spirit. You just have to let God change your heart and life. I got news for you. If you've lost feelings of love for your mate, or you've even lost feelings of your desire for marriage again, God can restore both. God has the ability to restore both. Some people, you ask them, I says, "Well, would you remarry the one that you got divorced from if they weren't married?" "Oh, good Lord, no. God, don't ask me that." You need to be free. Now, he would understand if you didn't marry the same person again. Are you following me? But somehow you've got to get rid of all of it in your heart and life for them. So you can go on and they can go on. Amen. That's hard to do when you got history there that goes deep. Amen. I enjoyed the wedding yesterday. Chelsea and Rusty. I guess Rusty is his name. Chelsea and Rusty. Hallelujah. I knew it was going to be a good marriage when they turned around and showed us their teeth. Both of them put these fake teeth in with missing teeth in it, and the other one had fangs in there. I said, "Glory to God, this is going to be a good wedding." It was funny. At first I go, "What's wrong with her teeth?" My gosh, if I had teeth like that, I wouldn't be smiling. But the pictures didn't match the teeth. And then it dawned on me, duh, they put some things in their mouth there. It's creepy looking. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand up. My gosh, I can't believe I'm letting you out this early. Hallelujah. Yes, honey. Praise God. Well, how many of you got something here today? You serve humanity simply because that's your duty. Boy, that's a hard way to live. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time in that area sometimes because self gets into the way so easy. Now, my wife wouldn't agree with that. She'd cover me. In my mind, I'll never forget, I was talking to Wendy Treat one time. And I look at Wendy and I said, Wendy, does he ever do anything wrong? Does Casey ever do anything wrong? Oh, yeah, he's flesh. Oh, yeah, he's flesh. I busted up and laughed. She says, you got to live with him. He's flesh. It's living with a person you really get to know him. Amen? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you so much for these wonderful people. I thank you for the Word of God because it's going to unite us, because we've all been made to drink into one spirit, and that is the new birth. Father, you do not produce anything outside of the realms of what you placed in us. And Father, next week when we come, we're going to take a look further into this workmanship and really define what type of workmanship it was that He created in our hearts and lives. We're going to get into the very center nature of God's love, agape, because that is God. And we want to know what God is. And if we get rooted and grounded in what God is, then we know that we can comprehend the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, everything that there is about God. We can get to know Him by understanding His nature, which is agape. And so, Father, I pray that everyone return and pay attention and listen and get these truths into their heart, because it's so valuable for them to succeed even in their present walk with the Lord. Hallelujah.